Come on up.
I have my prop man here with me. And for those of you who are sitting in the back, it might be a little bit hard to see. In 2004 and 2005, Travis and I were sent by Princeton Theological Seminary to be exchange students at the Eberhard Karls Universitat in Tübingen, Baden-Württemberg, Germany, which is not too far south of Stuttgart on the western side of the country. And as you can imagine, it was a fantastic year, full of travel, excellent food, the kind of cultural experiences you can only have if you've lived in a place for a while. And while we were there, we took courses both through the Protestant Theological Department and the International Student Office, which gave us a chance to learn about German language and culture with people from all over the world. And I distinctly remember one of the classes led by several German teaching assistants, in which we learned about the meaning of certain signs and symbols in particular cultures. So for instance, instructing the American students not to answer, but inviting the input of other students, the teacher showed a slide with a familiar RX symbol. That in the United States signifies a pharmacy. But much to our surprise, non-American students had no idea what that meant. Then showing both a red letter A and then a green colored cross, but asking only the non-European students to say what they thought those indicated, we learned that those were commonly used to denote pharmacies both in Germany and other Western European countries. And then next, the instructor put the familiar block style exit sign, as you can see them in the sanctuary here, and it's common in our culture here, and asked the non-Americans to guess what that meant. And only those who were familiar with English were able to answer. And then she showed us an image of a green figure running out a white door, which we all recognized as the near universal representation for an outdoor common in much of the world. And so after doing several more exercises, she ended with one of my favorite, and prompting the German students not to answer, she showed us a picture of a jolly looking fellow holding a pretzel and wearing lederhosen suspenders and an alpine hat with a feather in his hat, and asked, and what we saw, and in unison we shouted, "It's a German man." Then she looked at the German teaching assistants, what they thought, and rolling the eyes at the rest of us, they all said, "Not a German man, that's a Bavarian." Now, for the record, when I typed in "a German man" into Canva, the online site where I get a lot of my graphics, they too fell, you know, to the same stereotype as I got that one up as well. And this is 15 years after our experience. So besides the fun we had learning what is standard everyday knowledge for other people and completely unknown to us or familiar to us but novel to folks in other backgrounds, it was an important and profound lesson concerning cultural assumptions and misassumptions that was really eye-opening. It was a powerful reminder that our worldviews are shaped by particular messages and information, some known to us, but much of which, though, falls outside of our awareness, but all of which nonetheless affects how we move about our lives. In the first part of our sermon series on health last week, Travis offered the theme of story as a way of framing the concept of health, both personally and collectively, suggesting that the story of our health is not only composed of many different narratives, our genetic makeup, our habits, our beliefs, our environment, events that happen to us, and more, but also that our health cannot and must not be reduced to any of these narratives. Moreover, both the Bible and our Christian discipleship calls us to understand the story of our health within the context of the even greater story of God, who cares deeply about and works tirelessly for the well-being of the whole human being, to which many parts of Scripture testify, but we witness most clearly in Jesus' extensive healing ministry. If indeed God has created us to be healthy in the entirety of who we are, if indeed God deems the health of the whole human being to be so important that it was not only a central priority of Jesus' time on earth, but through the power of the Holy Spirit was also a significant aspect of the apostles' work as they established and nurtured and grew the early church. And that means that not only that our health is intimately integrated and interdependent, both internally and with the people and the world around us, but this also means that we must never settle for any narrative that diminishes and reduces the idea of health to anything less than divine vision for what it's meant to be. And furthermore, last week, we considered how the medical model, despite the efforts of many healthcare workers, can become too easily oriented around evaluating a person's health via the presence, absence, and severity of particular diseases and conditions. And based on the significant amount of medical imagery that comes up when researching the word health online, stethoscopes and EKG lines and people in white coats, it seems fair to say that this is one of the narratives that heavily influences our perception of what health is. And while this model has brought with it many positive developments, such as moving the causes of illness from the realm of speculation and superstition and placing it within the framework of empirical scientific knowledge, as well as establishing protocols for diagnosing, treating, and preventing disease, it does severely limit our understanding of health if we define a person's health primarily as what condition or disease they do or don't have. This is part of health, an important part, but it's not the whole story. So now, while these medical images inform our cultural understanding of health, there are some additional cultural values we have that shape how we, in our particular context, think about what health is and should be. A certain body type, certain foods, certain kinds of functionality. Those are some of the images that y'all shared last week. I mean, think about how we put certain athletes, in particular sports, up on a pedestal for what they're able to do. However, you don't have to look too far to see that other cultures have different concepts of what health is. I mean, take for a moment and to consider what words or images come up for you when you hear the words healthy breakfast. Is it cereal with milk, eggs, bacon, toast, and orange juice? oatmeal with blueberries, pastries, pancakes. In many other countries in the world, or for those who live in this country who come from other places, their list would look a lot different. Foods such as rice and beans, rice noodles, vegetables, kimchi, chapatis, Vegemite, cold cuts, miso soup, roasted buckwheat, saltfish, pickles. Many of these are common foods on people's breakfast tables. And Travis and I have a book called Hungry Planet that features photos of people from different backgrounds and parts of the world with all the food they have they would consume in a week. And the picture tells an astounding story about the diversity of opinions concerning what constitutes a typical, even healthy diet. Everything from boxes of pizza and buckets of fried chicken to sacks of grains and lentils. And the cultural differences don't stop with food. Preferred sleep habits, ideal ways of exercising, and the best ways to treat colds vary significantly from context to context. And in some cultures, body weight judged to be unhealthy here in the United States government standards are considered vigorous and desirable. And hospital chaplains and other medical staff in this country are trained to recognize that certain home remedies, such as cupping and coining, which often leave potentially unsettling marks on the skin, are not indicative of abuse, but rather are acceptable treatment in particular contexts for such difficulties as stress, anxiety, and pain. And then mental health is another case in point. Theologian John Swifton writes, as one reads through the literature that seeks to define mental health, one is immediately struck by the diversity of understandings that surround this apparently simple term. This is also explored by therapist Karen Seeley, who observed that many of the tenets that Western Freudian-inspired psychology considered to be universal, such as around the concept of self and mind, are not shared by all cultures, or even among people who share a similar culture. And then she goes to offer a number of examples, particularly from groups that have more of a collective understanding of the human being, where an unaware counselor might think that a certain belief and behaviors are abnormal, but within the cultural context, they're completely normal. And in fact, these differences are so important that right now, during the month of July, Mental Health America, the nation's leading community-based nonprofit dedicated to addressing the needs of those living with mental illness and promoting good mental health practices for everyone, is celebrating Black, Indigenous, People of Color, also commonly referred to as BIPOC, Mental Health Month. It's an opportunity to explore the nuances and uniqueness in BIPOC communities. As stated on the Mental Health America's website, they say, it's an opportunity for us to join together and to gain knowledge of historical contexts, systems of support, and actionable ways to move forward towards a mentally healthy future. Now, even within a culture, there are also various philosophical considerations that shape our framing of health. For example, many of us would agree that health is a value. However, is it an absolute value to be pursued at all costs? Or is it a relative one to be considered against other values? We make these kinds of decisions all the time. And choice is as seemingly routine as what we eat to ones as significant as what level of pollution is acceptable. We probably want our health to be an absolute value when we're in the hospital, but it's a relative one in many other life situations. And likewise, we may consider health as a virtue. Since there are elements that fall within the realm of choice, and we can nurture habits that help us to make healthy choices. However, does this mean that people who suffer from health issues beyond their control are less virtuous? That doesn't make any sense. A fundamental question before us then, as we explore the concept of health, is who gets to decide anyway? Who gets to determine what is healthy and what isn't? Who gets to decide what health looks and feels like? Who gets to decide what is necessary for working towards it and how it's to be measured? Can we discern universal truths about health? Or is it a more relative concept, culturally and contextually defined? Our other reading from the Gospel of Matthew, and something we'll be looking at in a moment, will challenge us. Because once again, our Bible passages give us a lot to think about as we consider how we construct our definition of health. Both of them, in fact, seem to acknowledge that culture does have an important role in health, while at the same time challenging the idea that it is the only determinant of what health is. In the story from Daniel, we see what it looks like when two different cultures have opposing views on what contributes to greater health. Four Jewish captives of the Babylonian government, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were placed in a training program to become government officials. In addition to their extensive 3-year-long training program, they'd be given the finest provisions from the king's table. However, there was a problem. These four faithful Jewish men risked defilement if they ate and drank what the king gave them, no matter how good the quality. So they asked for the opportunity to maintain their own customs, being given vegetables, which was likely beans, and water, rather than risk forsaking their customs. And it worked. They excelled in their program over their better-fed peers. Clearly, the Babylonian cultural values around good nourishment was not valid for Daniel and his friends. However, though, these four men maintained their own way, a religiously motivated way of eating, and their health was reflective of something even more than that. A typical Jewish diet, even following the normal rules, would have been much more diverse than beans and rice and water. Their superior health came from a greater source. Who gets to decide what health is? God does. And our reading from Matthew makes a similar point, although in a different way. This time, it was those same Jewish religious customs, as we saw in Daniel, that were put into question here. For the Pharisees, it was clear that even healing someone on the Sabbath was a fundamental violation of the law's prohibition against working on the Sabbath. for such an action flew in the face of good health, as it was directly contradictory to their understanding of the divine will and thus an affront to God. However, Jesus, who had just declared himself Lord of the Sabbath, showed that God's desire for a person's health and wholeness is greater than any human injunction that impedes those by healing the man's arm in the synagogue on the holy day. So who gets to decide what health is? God does. A large part of the story of our health is informed by the story we share with other people, that is, our culture, and how our cultures have defined and philosophized about what health is, the value it has, and what we should do to maintain it. And this can be deeply thoughtful, life-giving information. However, the same cultures that enrich us so deeply can also limit us if we understand what they teach us to be the only possibility. And while God frequently blesses us through our cultures, God can never be reduced to our cultures. In other words, the Sabbath is important. But Jesus is Lord even over the Sabbath. Who gets to decide what health is? God does. And the divine vision of health will be our area of exploration next week, which means that you'll have to stay tuned to see how our story of health unfolds. Here we are, servants of the Lord. May it be with us this day according to God's good and holy word. Amen.